Well, let's turn to God's Word this morning. I want to read several passages to you to begin with, and then more during the sermon as we continue this series on the promised Messiah. We are seeking to know and to hear from God's Word how various Old Testament passages and prophecies about this coming Savior are fulfilled in Jesus, a thing that we celebrate this time of year when we reflect and meditate on the incarnation of the Son of God. And we've seen how Jesus is the final word. We've seen how he is the mediator of a new and better covenant. We've seen how he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And today we consider how he is the Messiah, the anointed one, and in particular the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. So let's begin first in Isaiah. Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, we just sang. And here's one of those places that he does tell. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Next, let's turn to a passage that I don't have in your bulletins. This is Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, again, 1 through 9. And then you can take a sneak peek at verse 10, which I'll read later. All right, Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And now, continuing on in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And now let us turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke. Two passages here, first Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Finally, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own town as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 months and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This ends the reading of God's word for now. May he bless it to us. So in these passages that I've read, you've heard of the promised Messiah and his particular place in time and history as the one who is anointed by the Spirit of God. "The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon him," it is prophesied. In these and many other places, this is anticipated. And indeed, it does. Jesus says in the synagogue that day, "Today, in your hearing, this is fulfilled." He says that he is that promised one to come, that he is the one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And they, of course, want to throw him off a cliff for this. Of course, because this is what people who worship false idols, who are consumed with their own righteousness, who are not running after the things of the Spirit, but whose hearts are hard by the Spirit, do when they hear of the Anointed One. It's what they did then, and it's what they still do today. It's what we do When we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we turn away from our Lord and our Savior, when we turn away from the cross of Christ and chase after our own things, our own ends, we grieve the Spirit of God. We resist the Spirit of God who rests upon the Anointed One, who is the Anointed One. So as we come to these prophecies and their fulfillment in Christ, we come to something that is very, very important. It teaches us a lot about Jesus and ultimately reminds us of the gospel, the good news of our salvation and the great joy that we have in the Anointed One. The role of the Spirit in the coming Messiah is essential for understanding our lives, for understanding who we worship, our triune God, for understanding the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus, for understanding what it means when Gabriel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and because of that, the Son of God would be born. But sadly, these things are too often forgotten. Pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, "This doctrine has suffered considerable neglect in the history of theology, despite some noteworthy exceptions." But here, we have an opportunity not to neglect these things, but to hear them afresh, to hear them new, and to rejoice and sing in the goodness of our Lord. So let's consider these passages. First, Isaiah 11. Some of these clearest announcements about the coming of the Son of God and the role of the Spirit in this suffering servant, as we learn of him in Isaiah, come from the prophet Isaiah, from these places. Now, some of you are familiar perhaps with Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit that are listed there, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things we call the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. Remember, from our creed, He is the Lord and giver of life. He fructifies things. He makes life happen. Juicy, beautiful, wonderful, nourishing things like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These are the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Here in Isaiah 11, we have another passage that we might consider the fruit of the Spirit, another fruit of the Spirit passage. Why might we say that? Well, because first we see that on this son of Jesse, he will be anointed by the Spirit, and we see things happening. First, notice the life that happens in verse 11. From this stump of Jesse. Why a stump? Well, because the wrath and judgment of the Lord has come upon Israel. It's come upon even the house of David, and the tree has been cut down. But out of this stump, out of judgment, springs forth what? Life. Life comes forth. And from this life, this branch from the roots shall bear what? Fruit. Fruit. And he will, this one who comes from the stump of Jesse, who is, of course, our Savior, Jesus, the Son of David, he is the Anointed One, anointed by the Spirit. So we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And what? "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Who is the Spirit? Well, he is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is the Spirit of counsel and might. He is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, we hear verse 3. So the Spirit comes upon this servant, this shoot coming up out of the lineage of Jesse. Jesse, by the way, is David, the name of David's father, King David. Out of the stump of Jesse comes this new son of David, and the Spirit that is anointed on this servant will have an effect on that servant. What is the effect? We read it in verses 3 through 5. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Instead of judging by his eyes what he happens to see, what he happens to hear, instead, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge. This is a true judge. Righteousness, order, fairness. Instead of taking bribes, instead of concealing things, instead of making power plays with his authority as sinful men do, as great kings do, as those who are often called to lead do, this one, this great king, this great ruler, this son of David, will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Instead of protecting his friends and his cronies, he'll protect even those who can't really do anything for him. He will protect the meek. He will decide with equity for them. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. This anointed one, this Messiah, this one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, will do powerful things, will exercise judgment and righteousness like the world has never seen before. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So we see that from devastation and from judgment shoots up new life. Anointed by the Spirit, made effective by the Spirit. And those effects come not only upon him, but upon the whole world. And we read about those effects in the verses after that. Verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Or my favorite, verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Every parent's heart skips a beat. No! But of course, it's a new world with this one. This new king inaugurates a new reality, a new place, a place where there is no war with men against men, and even men and animals seem to have found a way to live at peace with one another. These are the glorious results that come through the Spirit-anointed servant. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. A similar passage in which we are called to behold the servant, verse 1, whom I uphold. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. A similar idea, right? This one who will rule in righteousness and judgment, that he speaks and he works for those that are weak. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. I've tried to start a fire recently, and it's not always easy, right? You have this tiny little ember, and you're like, come on, grow. And they just seem to snuff out on their own. They're so easy to put out. But he will not put it out. He will not quench even the faintest burning one. Instead, he will fan the flames and bring them to life. This one, unlike other kings, he will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has accomplished what he set to do, which is to establish justice in the earth. He goes on to describe then, of course, the effects, as we saw in Isaiah 11. Here we have this, described particularly in terms of the people. So verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in the darkness. And it goes on from there. Now Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, again, we have another similar passage. Isaiah 61 begins, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me, right? He has poured out the Spirit of God on this one, commissioning him and equipping him to do his will. Again, to bring good news to the poor. Here our emotions are taken into view. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty for the captives. This whole chapter goes on. We won't go through it all. But this joy of the Lord, accomplishment, righteousness, peace inward, outward, everywhere you can imagine, every relationship, all set right by this Spirit, this Lord and giver of life. What Job said is true of Jesus. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we see that when we come to this announcement about the incarnation to Mary in Luke 1. Just as the Spirit of God in those first days, or before the days, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of creation, about to bring forth life by the word as it is spoken, we see the same thing here in new creation. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit would hover over the waters of Mary's empty womb and would bring forth life, mysteriously brought forth out of nothing and then also according to humankind. As we read in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, "How will this be?" He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." That's how this will be. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And of course, this same Spirit that hovered over Jesus at bringing about the conception is the same Spirit who came down like a dove and hovered over him and would at his baptism, in which the Lord declared, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he was that same Spirit that launched Jesus' ministry. It drove him out into the wilderness, remember. It was the Spirit of God who drove Jesus out to be tempted by the devil. In his excellent book, Rediscovering the Holy Spirit, Michael Horton writes this: "The Spirit did not lead Jesus above natural life, with its exposures to dangers, trials, temptation, and suffering, but deeper and deeper into it, into that life. We may with profit consider this in our own trials and temptations. We may think that the Spirit is the one who works miraculously above this world and its dangers to keep us from going through the valley of the shadow of death. However, not even in this unique and sinless Savior was the Spirit-anointed life one of hovering above the ordinary existence of the world." What Horton is saying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't sort of hover above the ordinary existence of the world, and then it's our job to climb up out of that world to find heaven. But instead, the Holy Spirit comes into this world and brings life in a man, in a human being. And in that human being and in that anointed life, the Spirit works and drives him even out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, even as Adam was tempted. It was in that wilderness that Jesus would face temptation just like Adam did, and like every son and daughter of Adam and Eve after him. But brothers and sisters, you know what happened this time? This time, man made it through. Yes, more than man, but still man. The representative of God for men, and of men for God, Jesus Christ himself, he resisted the devil. And he did that not only in the temptation in the wilderness, but throughout his entire life. He resisted temptation as the one who did not grieve the Holy Spirit, but lived in light of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This happened throughout his whole life. We read in Luke 2:40, as the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he confesses this as well, that his work is done by the power of the Spirit, Matthew 12:28. Jesus says, But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And of course, that if is true. He is saying that I do cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then, of course, we have his death itself. Hebrews 9:14 says, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish to God. He purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So as we see all of these things and we sum all of this up, we see that Jesus is who he is because the Spirit is who he is. Now the reverse is also true. The Spirit is who he is because Jesus is who he is. But that's another sermon, and we'll save that for another time. But we can simply say that between the Son and the Spirit, as Ambrose said, there is no inferiority and subjection, but only a community of power. And we could add love as well. As we come to understand the importance of the Spirit in the life of Jesus, that helps us to understand the importance of the Spirit in our lives as well. Because we come to see that Jesus' miracles don't just show us his divinity, but they show us the triune work of God. The work that God is doing and has done for us. Consider this, and I'll finish up here, consider this by way of a contrast. One that comes from Scripture. In Numbers 11, there's a scene where the Spirit of God, who has settled upon Moses, is then given to 70 elders. The scriptures say a portion or some of the Spirit that was on Moses was given to each of these elders. Some of that Spirit. Interestingly, and amazingly, graciously, that happens at a moment when these elders are coming to attack Moses, essentially. They are really mad at him. They are coming with complaints against Moses, and it is at this moment that God then takes his Spirit that is on Moses and gives some of it to all of these elders. And then they begin prophesying in the Spirit. It's an amazing moment. After time, however, they stop prophesying, but there are two people who were registered among the elders but weren't there when all of this happened, Eldad and Medad, and they start prophesying. So you've got the picture, right? Everyone stops prophesying. Then there are these two who weren't there when it all happened, and now they're prophesying. Joshua goes to Moses, who had served Moses. He goes to Moses and he says, "My Lord, Moses, stop them." But here's what Moses says. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." In other words, this amazing moment in which the Spirit was on Moses and then gets portioned out a little bit to these elders and then they stop. Moses says, "Oh, if only everybody would, only if this would happen, if everybody, if the Spirit would be upon all of them." Now, why did I tell you this story? I tell you this story, history, true story, I tell you this because of the contrast that you can see what God is doing in Christ. Where with Moses, the Spirit was given in a measure to these saints, a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses. In John 3:34, Jesus says that he gives the Spirit without measure. Without measure. You can't even measure the amount, those are quotation marks for those who are listening, the amount of the Holy Spirit that is in you. The implications of this are vast. Let this reframe the fruits of the Spirit, for example, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. When you think of those gifts and you think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you think about your Savior who has given you His Spirit without measure, let your heart be filled with awe and wonder. These elders came and with complaints and angry at Moses. Man came against Jesus and murdered him. And yet he gives the Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you not for a moment, not for a time, but for all time. Uniting you with your Savior so that His life would be in you. He equips you, not just for this particular moment or this particular task as He does with unbelievers. Instead, He makes all your living holy. He sanctifies you. And one day, this Lord and Giver of life will glorify you so that you would fully share in that same resurrection by which He glorified the Lord Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us truly human and alive to God and in God. He makes us so that we can share in heavenly things, eternal life, and all those blessings that are described in Isaiah. Rescuing out of dungeons, healing the brokenhearted, debts forgiven, and on and on and on. These mercies and these grace through the Spirit-anointed King have come upon us. Romans 8:11 says it in this way, addresses one of these things in this way. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so I said we'd come back to Isaiah chapter 42. We've read about the promises and the blessings that come to us through Jesus, the Spirit-anointed One who then pours out His Spirit on us without measure. We've considered the things we will experience, the heavenly rest, the resurrection, the glory, all of these things. What should our reaction be to that? Well, one of them is found in Isaiah 42, which hopefully you peeked at. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastland and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops, from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. Amen. Let us pray.